morning we continue the sermon series Just for Kids. During the sermon series, we've been looking at Bible stories, famous, well-known Bible stories that parents have taught children, teachers have taught students, and pastors have preached to their congregations for centuries. We remind you each week that the Bible's one long story, one long narrative, contains many short stories. The long story reveals God's character, God's nature, who He is, His will for our life, and how we can be in an interactive relationship with Him now and forever. The short stories give examples or illustrations, give us insight to the overriding truth of the big story. Now today we look at a story about Jesus and a story that Jesus probably told His disciples and a story that's in the Old Testament. It's stories within a story. Turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. You'll find this on page 985 of the Pew Bible that's in the hymnal rack. In case you didn't bring your Bible, there's a Bible in the hymnal rack. We hope you'll open it and use it. And if any of you do not have a Bible in your home, or if one of your children or grandchildren does not have a Bible in their room, take this Bible, that the one that's in the hymnal rack, take it home and make it a gift to you, to your family. Verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to His disciples, saying, "Take and eat, this is My body." Then He took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them again, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in My Father's kingdom." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May God bless the reading, hearing of His word. There are three ways that you present truth. You do it through a declarative sentence, through a story, and then through an object or a visual aid. Jesus was the master teacher. He used all three methods in teaching. You remember some of His declarative statements, like the Beatitudes. Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Very straightforward, but direct statements. Then Jesus told stories. We call them parables. Last week we looked at the three parables that go together in Luke chapter 15, the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the lost son, or the one that's known as the prodigal son. But Jesus also occasionally would use an object. And one of the occasions that He used an object is in a passage of Scripture that we read today. Now, here is the story, but in it we'll have to tell another story. Jesus was with His disciples on the Thursday night prior to Good Friday, prior to the cross. He was with His disciples, and it would have been soon after sunset that they would have gathered for the observance of the Passover meal. And the Passover meal would have been observed in a family-like setting. Now, it was for your immediate family and close family, but if you did not have a family, you would gather with friends. And you would observe Passover. Jesus met with His disciples because that was the family He had in Jerusalem at that time, His disciples. And Jesus did what had been done for nearly 1,500 years. Jesus would take one of the cups of wine that was on the table. He would have given thanks and He would have blessed it. And then He would have paused for one of the young men to say, "Why is tonight different than any other night?" Or in other words, "Now why are we doing this?" The oldest member of the family would then tell the story, or the leading member of the family. And Jesus was the leader of the disciples, so he would have then explained why it's different than any other night. Now, we have to remember what Jesus would have probably told. He would have probably said something like this. He probably would have said, now, nearly 1,500 years ago, the people of God were slaves in Egypt. And as they were slaves in Egypt, they desperately wanted to leave. But Pharaoh, who was the leader of the Egyptian people, would not allow God's people to leave and to be free. Moses, who was the man that God had selected to be the leader of God's people, went to Pharaoh and said, "Would you give us 3 days? Would you just give us 3 days where we can go out into the desert area and we can have a festival where we can worship the true and living God, since that's not the God you worship? Would you give this freedom of worship?" And Pharaoh said, "No, you can't do that. You've got to stay here." Eventually, Moses goes back and says, "But won't you let us be free? Can't we leave this land?" Pharaoh says, "No." God says, "Moses, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send a series of disasters, what we would call disasters, but they were called in the Bible plagues. I'm going to send these plagues to Egypt, and perhaps Pharaoh will let you go." And there were a series of disastrous things that happened. And each time, while they were occurring, Pharaoh said to Moses, "When this is over, I'll let you go." But when it was over, Pharaoh changed his mind every time, and Moses and the people of God were kept as slaves. Now remember, I'm giving a very abbreviated form of the story. But eventually God says, "Moses, I'm going to send the most disastrous plague on the land. The firstborn son in every home will die. Except in the homes where they have taken a lamb and sacrificed it and taken the blood from the lamb and smeared it on the doorpost. In the homes that have the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, the angel of death will pass over and their sons will not die, because the blood of the lamb will spare the life of the firstborn son." Moses told God's people that, gave them the instruction, and the night of devastation came. Every home in Egypt lost their firstborn, except those of God's people who had taken the blood of the lamb and put it on the doorpost. They did not lose their firstborn son. The people of God were spared. Pharaoh and his people were so much in grief that they allowed the people of God to escape and begin the journey of the Exodus and go towards their own land. But then God's people were told that every year on a specific date, they should tell that story. Tell that story of how God had spared their sons through the death of a sacrificial lamb. God wanted his people to remember what he had done for them, how he was the one that had delivered them. And over the 1,500 years, they had told that story on Passover. Now, back to Jesus. He would have told that story during Passover. But the way he would have told it, he would have used, which was normally the way it was told, they would use objects on a table, food objects, to explain the story. There would be 4 cups of wine, and the 4 cups of wine, each one symbolized one of the 4 promises that God made to his people through Moses in Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. There are 4 great "I will" promises in that passage. And each one, each container was to be a symbol of that. There was also a small container of paste. And when you were telling the story, you would hold the store, hold the paste up and say, and when God's people were in slavery, they had to make bricks, and it was very hard and very difficult. And they would tell about how Pharaoh even took away the straw that they used in the bricks and made them find their own straw, and it was very difficult. There'd be another small container of salt water, and the person telling the story would hold up the salt water and say, now during this time, it was a very sad time for the people of God, and they cried and they wept many times, desiring freedom and deliverance. There was lamb, of course, because that was a part of the story, and then there was bread. The bread would have been more of a flat, unleavened bread, almost cracker-like. And when you were telling the story, you would mention that before they left and when they were on their way to Egypt, out of Egypt, God gave them instruction of a special kind of bread that they were to take so it would not spoil or it would not rot on the journey. Now, Jesus had gone through all of those things, we assume, from telling it the way it had been told for centuries. And then he changed two things. When it came the time for the bread, he broke it, which was very common to break. But instead of describing the kind of bread that was used for the journey, Jesus said, this bread, this is my body, which is given for you. They had never heard Jesus say that before. It's very possible that the disciples thought Jesus is just weary. Because on that Thursday night, the disciples and Jesus, all of them were exhausted. On Sunday morning, they had entered Jerusalem, anticipating it to be a great week. The disciples thought Jesus would be declared officially to be the Messiah. On Sunday, there were cheering crowds as he entered. But by Thursday, the mood had changed, and people were saying he ought to be killed. And they were saying of the disciples, they probably ought to be killed as well. And the disciples were tired, exhausted, and frightened. And perhaps when Jesus said that with the bread, their first thought was, yeah, we can understand how he doesn't get the details right. He's just tired. But then Jesus took the cup. We don't know which one of the four cups it was. But he says, this cup is the covenant in my blood poured out for many for the remission of sins. Now, that was not a mistaken line. It was too in depth. They knew it couldn't have been in the original, but they still didn't understand why Jesus said it. But why did he say that? It was not a matter of being exhausted. It was not a misunderstanding. Jesus knew that the next day he would die on the cross, that the disciples would see his body hanging on the cross. And he wanted them to know that he was giving his body for them. They couldn't grasp it that night. They wouldn't have grasped it fully the next day. He wanted them to know that the blood that they would see shed upon the cross was not just the death of a mere mortal, but it was the Son of God dying, atoning for the sins of mankind. Now, after the resurrection, during the next 40 days when Jesus would teach, they began to understand that. And as a result, they would remember the most important thing about the Christian faith is that Jesus, the Son of God, died for our sins to be forgiven and for us to be delivered. The Old Testament, the blood of the Lamb took the place of the firstborn son, but on the cross, the only begotten Son, the blood of the only begotten Son, took our place. and allowed us to have life and everlasting. In the Old Testament, it was the blood of the Lamb. In the New Testament, it is the blood of the Son of God. That's why he is sometimes called the Lamb of God. Now, the reason that's so important is because in the Christian life, we are frequently tempted to make other things the center of the Christian faith. And usually what we substitute for the center of the Christian faith is our activity. We come to church on Sunday and we start thinking, well, I've got to come to church because if I don't, I won't be a Christian. Well, it's good you come to church and I hope you keep it up. That's not what makes you Christian. Or at the end of a long day, you think, I've got to read my Bible tonight. If I don't read my Bible, you know, I'm not going to be a Christian anymore. Or it may be I've got to give so much money to needy families and we need to be feeding the hungry throughout the world. But that's not what makes us Christians. It's his death on the cross. It's remembering what he has done. It is the blood of the Son of God that gives us life. It is not our duty. It is not our responsibilities that gives us life. And the reason that's important, because once we start thinking it's what we do, not only is there an elevated sense of pride, but we eventually become angry and disappointed that we have to do so much for God. If you would ask people who are not believers in our community, what's different about Christians? What's unique about them? They'd probably say, well, they go to church on Sunday, or act like they do. They tell us what we shouldn't do. They have all of these rules. They're self-righteous. They're hypocrites. But when you look at the Bible, it's very clear that one dimension of the people of God that should be prominent at all times is joy. You look at the psalmist, he frequently commands for joy. Shout for joy is a common line in the psalm. Book of Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, he says, rejoice always. And then one of the places that it's almost as if he's shouting when he's writing, he says, again, I say rejoice. In other words, joy is to be a part of your life at all times. How can it be that you and I can be joyous at all times? It's when we remember. It's when we remember what God has done for us. And that it's not about our responsibilities. It's not about our duties. We do those of a way of saying we're thankful. But it'll keep the joy in your life. One of the churches that I served as pastor, I became slightly acquainted with a wealthy gentleman in the community. He was an older man. And on one occasion, I went into his office and I was surprised that there was a huge portrait on the back wall of his office, not behind the desk, but it was where he could see it at all times. And it was of an elderly couple. And I asked him, I said, is this your mother and father? And he says, no, that's not my mother and father. He says, but I'm glad you asked who it was. It allows me to tell the story. He says, I love to tell the story. He said, I grew up in poverty, but he said, I was able back during the 20s, get a little bit of money and go to college. And he said, then during the 30s, there was the Depression. My parents and all of their family lost the family farm. And he said, and as a result, I was a school teacher and I had the only job of anybody in the family. And so he said, everybody was dependent upon me. He said, I was grateful I had a job. But then the school district he worked for went bankrupt and they ran out of money and there was no money to pay him. And he said it was a desperate, desperate time in his family's life. And then this elderly couple contacted him and said, would you go to work for us? He didn't care what the job was. He was glad to do it and have a job. He went to work for them, and gradually they turned the family business that they had inherited over to him, and they had no children. And when they died, he received the business. He inherited everything from them. And he says, and that's where my wealth came from. It was not something I earned. And he says, and the reason I have this picture on the back wall, he said, because he said, there's a lot of responsibility in it, my job. And said, some days I start feeling overwhelmed. And I look at that picture and remember the job. It was a gift. It was given to me. Yes, there's duty and responsibility, but it's all gift. And he says, and when I finish the day, I have to walk by that picture because when I go home, I want to be in a good mood with my family. And if I'm thinking about all of the work I had to do, I won't be in a good mood. But if I look on that picture, remember that it's all gift. It's all gift. He says, it changes my outlook on everything. Jesus did not give us a picture on the wall. He gave us two objects that would have been used in Passover for years, and he told his disciples, he says, when you meet and you partake in this, remember. It's not remember 10 things you need to do, but remember, it's gift. It's gift. That's why communion is only for Christians, because we know we've received the gift from God. The gift of God. We have received life, not through the blood of a lamb, but through the blood of the only Son of God. We have been spared, and not just spared, but given abundant and everlasting life. It will change everything about your life when you remember that. And today, we invite you to remember. Now, will you serve your brothers and sisters in Christ from the Lord's table? During this series, we've told you we'd try to give you a little acronym to help you remember things when you leave. And communion is one of those services that through the music and the experience and of the bread and the cup, we remember it, but then when we go back out into the community, we forget it. And we don't remember it again until the next time we come back for communion. But I want to give you a tool and a means of remembering it more often than that, and it's simply the acronym for bread. Because this is not the only time we have bread. Most families have it every meal. And the acronym for bread, remember it, the B stands for we belong to Him. It's not just something that God did for us, that through the cross, you really do belong to God. You're part of God's family forever and ever. And through the cross, you've been redeemed. Redeemed, it means take something negative and turn it into a positive. And that's an oversimplification, but it means bought out of something bad and given to something good. You've been changed. It's not just that we've had sin forgiven so we can do it all over again. We've been transformed. And remember, the promise is everlasting. And then the A is for atoned. Our sins are atoned for. The word atoned means to cover. That our sins have been covered with the blood. They're not covered with our good deeds. They've been atoned for by in the cross. And then last, remember, you've been delivered. The Old Testament is the story of deliverance. The New Testament is the story of deliverance. It's being delivered from an old way to a new way. Being delivered, we're already experiencing everlasting life. It's not just something that's going to happen in the future, but God's everlasting life started the moment you became a Christian. And I would encourage you to occasionally, when your family breaks bread together, which is what we call a meal, stop the meal for just a moment and say, now, before you eat the bread, let's remember what bread stands for. This can only be experienced in Christian families, of course, but it'll help you remember what God has done through Jesus, for it changes everything when you remember. Would you stand, please? We're following a tradition that is old as the gospel itself. This was called preaching. We call it an ordinance in the church. But through the communion, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's a way of presenting the truth of the gospel. So this morning, you have seen and experienced the gospel. If you're not a believer, we invite you to open your heart and receive the God who gave his son on the cross. If you're a believer who's really discouraged because life is very difficult, maybe you need to renew your faith and say, yes, I remember. I remember what God has done for me. Or perhaps there are others that need to unite with this church family. Our staff will be here to receive you. John's going to come and lead us in a song, and that's the invitation, and we invite you to respond.